1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you be turning there, please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as you're finding that, just stop in whatever process you're in right there and let's just bow for prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this song and the other song we heard the choir sing and the song we sang together as a congregation. Lord, just to be reminded of that day, that glorious day, when we see You and when we're there in heaven and when all the things we've read about, thought about, longed for become a reality to us and we're with You and we know, Lord, that day's coming. We know it is. Help us, Father, to live our lives from day to day with that day in mind. May that day when we walk with You and talk with You and bow before Your throne, may that impact every day of our lives. May we live in the light, Lord, of that day. We thank You again for reminding us through our choir tonight that we have been created to praise You, born to praise. What a reminder here tonight that, Lord, the very reason we're on this earth and the reason we have a heart that's beating and a mind that's working, and that our bodies are taking in air and we're living and breathing, all of that is for one purpose, one main purpose, and that is to praise You and bring You glory. May we never forget that. And so, Lord, we have been reminded of the greatest things we could ever know tonight. Thank You for that. Bless now this time in Your Word, Father. We pray that our minds and our hearts would be so focused upon You and Your will, that we might learn everything we can, that we might understand as best we can, that the Holy Spirit would be in control of the preaching and the hearing and the application of Your Word in our hearts and lives, that, Lord, we might be the people You've called us to be. We'll give You the praise for all You continue to do in this service. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 1 Timothy 6. Can you believe we've made it through the first five chapters? We come to the last chapter. We are making progress. And tonight, let's look at the first two verses. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." I want to talk to you in the message tonight on the subject, glorifying God in our work. I don't know of a Sunday where we've had two more practical messages. This is very practical, what we're looking at tonight. This morning, we considered honoring God through our giving. Tonight, glorifying God through our work. And these are two big areas, big, big responsibilities in our life. That is, what we do on the job, and then how we handle our material possessions, our income, our money. And we dealt with that a little bit this morning. So we're reminded again of the practical nature of the Christian faith. The Christian faith affects every area of our life. Christian faith is not just something we believe. The Christian faith is a belief and beliefs under Christ, everything related to Christ, everything in the Word. We do believe, but that affects how we behave. And that's what we're seeing in this message tonight. And particularly about our work life. Sometimes a distinction is made between the secular and the sacred. And let me just lay that nonsense aside, because that's an artificial distinction you do not find in the Bible. That there's the sacred and then there's the worldly. There's our religious life and then there's our mundane life, our working world life. And that kind of thinking is very popular. The problem is it's not biblical. And so we need to see what the Bible says about how we should live on the job, because that is just as sacred as what we do in here in our worship. How we do our job, how we approach our job. It's interesting that one survey said, and it's not surprising really, one survey said 70% of Americans don't like their jobs. I don't think anybody's surprised by that. And of those 70%, 90% of them said they didn't want to even get up and go to work. I mean, it was that bad. That was the attitude they had toward their job. And so the truth of the matter is a lot of people will go to work in the morning because they have to. And if they could choose, now there's nothing wrong with retirement, mind you. I'm not speaking to those of you who have worked and worked and deserve your retirement and are enjoying your retirement. Some of us envy you. We do. That's good. We're glad you're able to do that. But we're talking about people of working age, that if they had their choice, they would rather have leisure or recreation or just do nothing or something mindless than to have a job. And of course, God ordained that we should work and we should have something constructive to do. Most people go to work because they have to and they have to pay their bills. It's like the bumper sticker that said, I owe, so off to work I go. That seems to be the driving force of a lot of people. Well, there are a lot of unhappy people in the workplace. And as Christians, we ought to know what the Bible says about the attitude God would have us to look at our work with and approach our work each day. Before I get to the text here, let me remind us that the great reformers, I'm talking about Luther and Calvin and those people that brought us back to the Scriptures, they said that everything in life was to be done for the glory of God. In fact, one of the phrases that came out of that period of time was, to God alone be glory. And not alone were they talking about in worship, they were talking about that, but they were talking about everything in life. The Puritans, if they were anything, they were committed to this principle that whether they were in worship, in the church, at home, on the job, it was the same straight across the board. I'm talking about the Puritans. Our Pilgrim forefathers were a part of that group. They did everything for the glory of God. They saw their work as worship. They really did. And it affected the way they came at everything in their life. Now, Paul is writing here to Timothy about this topic of the workplace. And he uses the language of servant and master. And, of course, those words mean exactly what you would think they mean, slave or servant and master. But the application to us is we're not a servant. We're not a slave as there were in those days. And we're not a master. We don't have a master. But we are employees and we have employers. And what he's doing here, he's looking at this from two angles. Verse 1 is the first angle. Verse 2, it really falls real simple, is the second angle. And the first angle in verse 1 of chapter 6 is that we are to approach our work according to the way God would have us to, even if we have an unbelieving employer or an unbelieving boss. That's the first thing. And then verse 2 is a believing boss, a fellow Christian that we're working for. So let's see how this unfolds. First of all, let's consider verse 1, working for a non-Christian boss. Now let's notice several things as we begin to unfold verse 1. And the first one is, let's examine this relationship of a slave and a master, and we'll apply it as an employer and an employee, or an employee and a boss, we'll say. Now, slavery, he's addressing that here, was a big part of the ancient world. In the New Testament world, Old Testament world the same, the whole economy of the Roman Empire was built on slavery. It was not just an isolated thing, it was everywhere, and it was very, very common. Now, these slaves, these servants, as the word here is in the King James, which actually means a slave, these were not just hired hands. These were not like prisoners. Don't picture someone like this in leg irons, you know, or in shackles. These people were oftentimes treated as family members. Now, some servants, some slaves did menial jobs. You know, when we think of servant or slave, we think of somebody out in the cotton field or somebody, you know, digging something, just menial work. And some of them did that, but others served as cooks, as housekeepers, business managers, teachers even in the home. So they were looked more as family members, looked upon as family members, than they were just a common slave in the sense that we've come to know through like American history. Now, servants could become servants for a number of reasons. Just thinking of a little background here. Some were prisoners of war and became slaves that way. Some were purchased in the slave market. Some sold themselves into slavery. That is, they gave themselves up willingly. Some were sold to pay off debt. Some were slaves were given as gifts. Some were inherited from their family. Others were born into slavery. And the point that I think we need to understand in reading this is that slavery, as it was in that day, was not all bad. Though some of it was bad, not all of it was bad. What made it bad, even in American history, was not the institution itself. It was the sinful hearts of people who turned it into something that it should not have been. And so sometimes, yes, it was oppressive, but the system itself was not a bad thing. And that's why in the Bible you don't see a call from God to His people to overthrow it, as if it's something evil or something bad. It was a part of society, and done in the right kind of way was God-honoring. And so servants are told to be under the yoke, that is, be under the authority of the master, and to count their masters worthy of all honor. So what is said here of slavery, now we apply to the workplace or to the business. Just as a slave could have a non-believing master, it is true and often happens that a Christian has a non-Christian boss. And what is that person to do? Well, we're going to unfold that. But first, let's just consider the Old Testament and New Testament just a little further here. The Old Testament did not forbid slavery, but protected the rights of slaves. We learn from the Old Testament that Jewish slaves only served for 6 years, and the seventh year they were allowed to go free unless they volunteered, and some of them would. And an interesting custom we read about in the Old Testament was if a slave or servant had a master and they loved that master and didn't want their freedom, they would bore their ear, they would pierce their ear. And that was a sign that they were tied to that master. They would stay with that master. Interesting custom, to say the least. In New Testament times, Jewish slaves were also protected. They were to be treated as equal to the eldest son in a family. In fact, they were treated so well, there was an old Jewish saying that said, whoever buys a Jewish slave buys himself a master. That's interesting, because he was going to receive royal treatment. Now, Gentile slaves were not treated as well, but at least they had food, clothing, and shelter, and in most all cases, a small salary. This is an interesting article, and I'm not going to read it all, but Larry Peary was sharing this with me, and I wanted just to take a couple of things to share with you about slavery, because a lot of times we do have the wrong mindset. We do think of the chain gang, or the whip, or the shackles, or something of that nature. There is no evidence, this article says, in ancient literature of a slave rebellion with the abolition of slavery as its goal. No evidence in all of ancient literature. And why is that? Because most slaves, the article says, could reasonably expect freedom by the time they reached 30 years of age. And the work of a slave was not limited to hard labor, the article says. Slaves worked, as we've said, in a variety of different occupations, including household management, teaching, business, and industry. And many, it says, even owned property. So it wasn't all bad. And yet, if you didn't have a believing master, it could be difficult, it could be challenging, just as it is on the job if you're a Christian and you have an unbelieving boss, a non-Christian boss. Now, what are we to make of this phrase then, under the yoke? Look at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Well, when we think of a yoke, we think of something heavy and oppressive. But there again, that's not what this entails. It's not what it means. It's not something oppressive. It simply means under the authority of someone else. And life is full of authority. This is something that Christians should appreciate more than non-Christians, because we understand God is the ultimate sovereign. True? He is an absolute authority, and underneath Him there are levels of authority. And so under the yoke simply means that here is a servant, a slave, or today an employee under a boss, as it must be, as it should be, a proper chain of command. Just like when Jesus used the same term. There's nothing oppressive about this. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." What was that gracious invitation from Jesus? Was it to a life of servitude and hardship and oppression? Of course not. It was a gracious invitation to come under His authority, wasn't it? Take my yoke upon you. And so here are servants under the authority of someone else. So, we see the role here of the servant or the employee and the boss. Now, let's look at a second thing here, and that is the responsibility for a slave or for us, an employee, to respect his boss or his master. The responsibility that we have to respect the authority over us, be that a master, if you're a slave, or a boss, if you're an employee. Let's read it again. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, under authority, count their own masters worthy of all honor. It's saying that Christian slaves, Christian employees, should count their bosses, whether they like them or not, whether they're friendly or not, whether they're Christians or good people or not. We could go on down the line. Just by virtue of the fact that they are in that position, they should count them with worthy of all honor. That is, to respect them. Now, Paul has already mentioned honor. Let me point this out, if I could. Back in chapter 5, he said that we should honor widows that are widows indeed. Remember that? The true widows, the ones that were truly needy. He uses folks. Honor those dear ladies who are truly needy widows. And then, again, in verse 17 of chapter 5, uses the same word of elders or pastors. We dealt with this in the last message about elders that rule well, that lead and guide well. They should be counted worthy of double honor. And there's the word again. So in the same sense that the church should honor widows and the church should honor pastors that are doing what they ought to do under God, then a Christian employee should honor his boss, even if that boss is a non-Christian. And let's go a step further. Even if that boss is harsh, demanding, overbearing, unpleasant. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. This is hard to accept, but this is what the Bible tells us all. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. That's not a cringing fear. That's a respect, a proper respect. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The word froward means harsh, harsh masters, harsh bosses. And some of you have that right now, or you have had that. We can understand what's talking about. people that you don't look forward to seeing necessarily on a Monday morning. It says be subject to those kind of people. And then it goes on to say in that passage, 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So it's saying when you put up with stuff from someone over you, God takes note of that and it honors not only your boss, but it honors him. And that's really what's at stake. So we have a responsibility here for an employee to respect his boss. And then the third thing is the reason. This is the motivation there in the end of verse 1. The reason for the employee to respect his or her boss. Let's read it again. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, under authority, count their own masters, their own bosses, worthy of all honor. Notice, not just some honor, not just a little, but worthy of all honor, everything that's due to that individual because of their position. And what's the reason? Here it is. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That's what's at stake. That's our testimony. And not just as it reflects upon us, but our testimony, far more important, as it reflects upon the name of God and His doctrine. And that's the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God. So essentially what he's saying is, be submissive to your boss, whether you like him or not, so that God will be glorified and not be despised by unbelievers. One of the commentators had this remark, it's good. If a Christian slave dishonored his master in any way by disobedience, by acting disrespectfully, by speaking shamefully of his master, the worst consequence would not be the beating he would receive, but the curses he would cause his master to hurl at his God. Wow. Wow. Think what's at stake. That God, the name of God, and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Paul wrote along the same line to Titus. It's another one of the pastoral epistles, Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering them again. That is, don't be argumentative, talking back. Not purloining, the King James says. That word means pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that is all faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that's the positive. Here it says that the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. There it says when you're submissive, even to an ungodly boss, an unchristian boss, a harsh boss, that's no excuse for you to take advantage of the situation and argue with him or try to steal from him and say, well, he deserves it or something like that. You want to be under his authority so that you will adorn the gospel, adorn the doctrine of God. Now, what's that mean? To adorn means to make the gospel even more attractive to those that don't believe it because of the way you submit. Because of the way that you live. In other words, you make it more attractive to those who don't know what Christianity is all about. They see in you something that's different. And what they see in you is a changed life. They see something that's supernatural. That the grace of God in you is submissive when reason says you ought not to be. And that argues that there is something to the gospel and there is something to the Savior. It makes the Savior more desirable, more glorious, and that's what our lives are all about. That's the whole point. Well, that's working for a non-Christian boss, verse 1. Let's see what he says about working for a Christian boss in verse 2. He says, and they that have believing masters, that's Christian masters, or we would say Christian bosses, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. That is, they're saved just like you are. Partakers of the benefit. That's a reference to salvation. What a benefit. The greatest benefit of all, the greatest blessing of all is being saved and being part of the family of God. They too are partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now the temptation for an employee or a slave of a master, employee of a boss, when they have a believing master, is say, oh, I've got the best Christian boss. And to think inside of ourselves that, well, since I've got a Christian boss, and that means he's my brother in Christ, then he'll cut me some slack. He'll forgive me when I'm sloppy. He'll let me slide on this. After all, we're brothers. We're under grace, you know. And so I really don't have to be at my best because, after all, we just live in a world of forgiveness, you know, and he'll overlook it. And he'll not want to be unkind to me because that wouldn't be right for him. So I'll take advantage of the situation. And that is absolutely not the right thing to do. Even though, as a brother, we're on the same level, there's still a difference of position. Now, Paul addresses this in Galatians 3:28. And there's some confusion at this point. He says there in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And what he's talking about there is, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We're all saved by the same Lord. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Everybody enters the same salvation, and we're all equal, right? We all understand that. But yet, this chain of authority still exists. And so even though he's a brother in Christ, he's still your boss. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing something different in Galatians. There is spiritual equality. Here, it is a matter of authority and doing what's right. Now, when he says, let them not despise them, that word means to think less of them or to think down of them. It has the idea of undervaluing their authority. Just because that person is a brother or a sister in Christ, because you could have a woman boss. I mean, other than your wife. Yeah, you're awake out there. You're awake. You could have a woman boss. So, could be a brother in Christ, could be a sister in Christ. Don't think less of their authority just because you're equal as brother and sister in Christ. That's what he's getting at. Well, that's pretty much covering what's here. Again, I would just refer to the last part of that verse. Then I want to move on and touch on something else before we're done. And that is, let me read it again, verse 2. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them. That is, don't think down their authority just because you're on a spiritual common level. There's still a boss-employee relationship. Do not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. That is, it's all the more reason for you to be what you ought to be to them because they are a brother. You want to encourage that brother or that sister in Christ, and they are partakers of the benefit. So don't use it as a platform to take advantage of that situation, but let that call you to the deepest and highest commitment as a Christian worker under that authority. Now, there's a couple of other important passages that I just want to read and then draw some conclusions, since we're talking about this matter of the right attitude toward our work and glorifying God through our work. Over in Ephesians, Paul writes this, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, again, respect, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. That is, not just when they're looking, but when they're not looking. Not just with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Again, he mentions it twice. You serve them as you're serving Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord. That's the third time. As to the Lord and not to men. And then he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That is, whether he's a slave or a free man. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Again, it's clear, isn't it? You serve your boss as if you're serving Christ, because you know what? You are. Your service to your boss is really service to Christ. Now here's a summary of what Paul teaches in that and also this passage. I'm going to give it to you rapid fire and we'll be done. You won't have time to write this down, but just listen. Will you listen with an open heart? I hope that you will. Believers should work obediently. He says that. Believers should work respectfully. Believers should work eagerly. Believers should work reverently. That is, as unto Christ. Remember, there's no distinction between the sacred and the secular. None whatsoever. You don't find it in the Scripture. And then believers should work consistently, not just when the boss is watching, but at all times, because the Lord's watching. Believers should work diligently. Have your heart in it. And then believers should work expectantly, which means we look forward to receiving the reward from the Lord, not just from the raise from the boss or the pat on the back from the boss or the good job rating that we get with our annual review or whatever it's called. But what we're really looking for is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, the well done, good and faithful servant is not for people in the ministry. It's for everybody doing what we ought to do wherever we are in our day-to-day lives. And then you could just put this over everything we do, our work, our worship, and everything. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, what a verse it is. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And all God's people saying, amen. Father, help us to glorify you in our work, whatever it is we do. And Lord, I do pray for those who have tough situations. I know that for many, even here tonight, they'll go to work tomorrow and they know what they face. It could be an overbearing, unreasonable boss. It could be a boss that curses and carries on. It could be any number of things. It could just be a boss that doesn't ever say a word of appreciation. And that's hard to work under. So I pray, Lord, for extra grace for every single one of us, that by your grace and by your power and by your wisdom, we would see our work and do our work as you would have us to, and in such a way that we would bring glory and honor to your holy name and to your word. Let us adorn the gospel by the way that we do our jobs. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.